Today we will still memorize 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a continuous reminder of the revival that we need to do. Today we'll look at preparation for revival again, but a different set. All right, last week we talked about how to prepare our hearts for revival, and the Lord is impressing on my heart and teaching me that you need to prepare, all right, for God to revive our hearts and our spirits, because otherwise God doesn't just throw revival down on us. He needs us to prepare for it, okay? So, that's a word of prayer. Then after that, we'll do our memory verse together. Then after that, we'll talk about preparation, why we need revival, and look at the culture that we live in, and why Christians need to be in a constant state of revival. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for everything that you brought us through this week. We know that nothing happens without your permission. And Lord, we know also that whatever we go through has been already prepared and directed by your sovereign hand. And Lord, whatever you permit in our lives, you already know that it is a test, just planned, sufficient for our growth. And Lord, you will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. And we are thankful for this knowledge that you have about how much we can take and how much we can't. So Lord, we thank you that you are still working in our hearts, in our church, and also especially in individual lives. We thank you for every brethren, beloved brethren that's here, and the things that you are doing in their lives. We do not underestimate, Lord, the influence of the Holy Spirit, because at this day and age, we know that you are still at work. Lord, we pray for those overseas, Brother June, Brother Tai Heng, Sister Wei Chen, Sister Mei Swa, so many people overseas, people who are sick. Remember Mr. Huang as well. We pray that, Lord, you know all the struggles he's going through in his heart and also the pain in his body. I pray that you will relieve him. That, Father, you answer this prayer in a mighty way. Lord, we thank you also that you are with us constantly. So right now, in the Sunday school, we pray you open our hearts to your word. And also for the children upstairs, pray as more children are coming, I pray you bring them quickly and speak to our hearts in a special way as to why we need revival. The Lord will always keep our hearts stirred to love you above all. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, let's read together, right? Those of you who have memorized it, you should be able to say it already. 2 Chronicles 7:14, ready? One, if my people, one, two, go. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Okay? Yes. Forgive first, then you heal their land. Okay. All right, today we're going to, last week we talked about, what did we talk about last week? Anyone? The 6 R's. Preparation for revival, the 6 R's. The 6 R's. Okay, we talked about the need to break up the fallow ground. Okay, and the 6 R, number one, remember where we came from. Repent of our sin. Redo. Do the first things again. Those things you have not been reading the Bible, you go back to reading. You have been soul winning, you go back to soul winning. You have been praying, you go back to praying. Okay, you need to redo. Then you need to what's the next one? What's the next R? Sorry? Remain vigilant, okay? Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Reinforce, okay, those things that you are doing, make it strong. For example, you are serving, make sure you serve better, make sure you put your heart into it. And last one is to, what's the last R? Respond, okay, Jesus stands at the door and knock. We need to respond. Then the key is actually to respond. This day and age, a lot of people are choosing just to wait outside and for things to happen. God wants us to initiate, okay? Now today we're going to talk about a slightly different slant to a whole area of revival. And it's actually, the idea is going against the grain of culture. Going against the grain of culture. Okay, our culture, there are different, there are many things that are happening in Singapore. The latest in Singapore, in the Christian world, what's the latest one that happened this week? The lowering of the sentences, all right, of people from City Harvest, okay? Now, a lot of people are disputing that, etc. This is not our discussion. I think the main thing is a lot of philosophies and belief systems are cropping up whereby our judges are talking about the lying in the church, but they're not lying for their sake, they're lying for a good of something that's going on. We live in a culture that calls good evil and evil good. Okay? And after this, we'll talk about a little bit more. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Okay, we'll go through that chapter and we'll highlight three things. Okay, just three things of why we need revival. Okay? In the end times, God has already said that the people will be cold. Okay, we talked about that before. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, our hearts will just become indifferent. Our hearts will just continue in the way that we think we can go on. And we are not stirred about the culture anymore. We just kind of, you cannot beat them, you join them, you know. I mean, I have a whole class full of students that are friends that don't care about whether they speak vulgar words or not. Or I live in a culture where, even in NUS, NTU, there's a lot of, in the freshman orientation, a lot of things that have happened before. We'll not debate the morality of it because there are a lot of immoralities, so-called ideas going through even in those games and orientation. In different sectors as well, there's permissiveness of sin. And these are the things that are happening in culture. And Paul actually warns Timothy. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think you're there, I'm not there yet. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay. We just read as we go along. We will read the whole passage as we go along, but I just want to look at a few things. Okay, let's look at verse 1 to verse number 9. Okay, the first point that I want to talk about, verse 1 to verse 11, the first point is the culture of the end times. What's the culture of the end times? Different culture, different churches, different societies, different nations have different cultures. Okay? There are many things that are acceptable in one culture that is not acceptable in another culture. Okay? For us, a lady can shake a man's hands, that's not a problem. But in a Muslim country, you can be put to death. Okay? Different culture. Now, culture is not determined by Bible standards. Culture is determined by what the people in that system believes. It could be their own religion. It could be their own so-called standards that they have set up for themselves over the years. Okay? But they're not necessarily Bible standards. Okay? Now, the Bible actually talks about what are the type of culture in the end times. Look at verse 1. Okay? The first thing we need to know. We need to know the culture. This know also that in the last days, dangerous, the word perilous means dangerous times, shall come. Okay, the danger exists in two forms, primarily in 2 Timothy 3:1. It is dangerous morally. Morally. All our decisions have a moral dimension. All our decisions do have a moral dimension, okay? Now, some more, some less. Okay, for example, if I choose to eat meat versus vegetable, that's a decision I make. But it may not have a much moral impact. Okay. However, if there's a young believer there who believes that all Christians should eat vegetables, and I choose to eat meat, there's a moral dimension to my decision. But let's look at the verse, okay? This not also that in last days perilous time shall come. It's dangerous morally, in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-centeredness is a very key culture of the world. I decide what I think I should do. Okay? First of all, lovers of their own self. In the universities, they teach humanism, okay, whereby everything is relative. You are the standard of all things. They go through a lot of discussion. At the end, what you think is right, that's right. Okay, and I know I'm touching on, these are very sensitive things in culture today, but the Bible does say that men will be lovers of their own selves. In other words, they are the standard of their own decisions. Church, family, society no longer becomes their standard. They themselves are the standard. Covetous, people wanting things all the time, Okay, covetousness has to do with, I see someone have something, I want that too. Okay? Boasters, people who put themselves higher than other people. There are different ways of doing that. I can flaunt myself and say, well, I'm better than you. Or I can highlight your weakness. That puts me up one up higher than you. Okay, there are different ways. Boasters, proud, okay, pride in the heart. Blasphemers, people who take things that are holy, set apart for God, and turn it into a joke. Okay, there are a lot. How many of you have heard jokes about hell? Have you heard jokes about hell? Or how many of you have heard jokes about God? Or heard jokes about Jesus? There was one time someone posted a picture about Jesus talking to a group of people and this, and Jesus was saying something, and then I can't remember what the first one was, but I remember the second and third one. Jesus was saying certain things, and this person responded, Jesus was saying something miraculous or something supernatural, okay? And then this person said, no way, you know, no way that can happen. When Jesus says, Yahweh is Jehovah, okay? But they're trying to kind of lower God to the standard of man, okay? Now, some people may say that's opinion, but when you put God's name in a joke, you lower the dignity of our Lord. How many of you would... I have one friend in Australia with us. She called her mother the son of a female dog. Okay? Which is a very swearing word. Okay, she called her mother a name. What that? Now, when you lower a title below its standard, that's bad, especially with people who have authority. But when you lower the name of God, that's blasphemy. And it doesn't matter who we are, even as Christians, unfortunately, sometimes we lower God's name. So that's blasphemous. Morally, that's wrong. Disobedient to parents, that's a big thing in this generation. And there are two aspects to that. One is the parental failure to train. Okay? Not all. But also, God did say that in the last times, the culture is being disobedient to parents. And I believe a lot of it is pushed by the media, pushed by television, pushed by what people watch on movies. Unthankful? Today we have to tell children to be thankful. Can you say thank you or not? You know, we have to teach them. Last time it was, of course, the training. Once that the children were already learned, but now people are unthankful. Unholy? Not set apart. They live like the world and it's okay. They do things like the world, and it's okay. Unholy, not set apart. Without natural affection, parents don't love children anymore, children don't love parents anymore, husbands don't love wives anymore, wives don't love husbands anymore, etc. I love you for a reason. If you don't fulfill that reason, like I mentioned last week, it becomes a business transaction. Truth breakers, people who break contracts. Divorce is one. People who break their word. And for Christians, please understand, this is one of the hardest things for us. But whatever we say goes. Okay, that is God's standard. It's not an expectation, it's God's standard. Whatever we say, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Okay, we all have fallen, or rather we all have fallen in that. We need to actually raise ourselves, we need to be revived. Otherwise we'll be no different from the culture who say yes, but later on say no. Okay, truth breakers, false accusers, people who point fingers at others without the necessary evidence. Okay? Incontinent. What does incontinent mean? Incontinent is a medical term. Okay, at least today, it was in English language, where you cannot control your bowels. Okay? You cannot control your urine, and you cannot control your bowels. Incontinent means you have no self-control. How many of you watched the YouTube video of this Indian lady who bashed up the two cashiers? I don't know about you, but she was so... I don't know what all that's happened was so bad, you know? That's incontinent. Can't control himself. Fierce, all right? In other words, they have no compassion for the other person. They just keep whacking that person. despisers of those that are good. Now, there are two levels to this. One, a very obvious level. When someone does right, a person actually curses that person. You think you're... But then, another level is where Christians who try to live for God and other Christians will criticize that. We have to be careful. We live in an age today that God is... There are people calling good evil and evil good. And the subtleties are there, okay? So this is the culture in which we live. Those people in other cultures who may be a little bit backward, like uncivilized in terms of their mannerisms and all that, okay, some of them are very controlled by a murderous culture or covetous culture. In Papua New Guinea, is one of the most unsafe places in the world. Okay, what do I mean? If Rajun's daughters will be out in the streets, you're in big trouble straight away. Straight away. All right? It is said that the average number of remarriages and divorces in Papua New Guinea is 20. They just change wives. They exchange wives. The morality is terrible. They have no sense of morality. Say, I want to sleep with your wife, and etc. Morality is totally bad. And if you are a lady out at night, that's it. You're gone. Okay? At least morally, they will take advantage of you. But that said, the culture is totally controlled by that kind of immorality. Okay? Despisers of those that are good. Okay? In dangerous, the culture seeks to sap out your character. That's why after a while, Christians become like the world. Christians actually become like the world. I was listening to a message recently, I just shared with you. This evangelist was saying that, let's pretend God was in New York. Okay? New York is here. And they talk about Pittsburgh and talk about that. So, God is here, then the world is here, okay? But after a while, God's people, when the devil, the world is moved to another place further to God, Christians actually move. They still maintain the distance from the world, but they're actually leaving God. Does that make sense? They're actually adopting some of the things of the world. And then he made a joke that if the world falls off into the ocean, the Christians will just be beside the beach. They're still maintaining their distance from the world, but the sad thing is they've left God. Does it make sense? Because God does move from his standards. Alright? And so, this will seek to sap your character. That's why it's a dangerous time. Okay? Those who just came and talk about why we need revival, looking at 2 Timothy 3. And then the second thing about the culture of our times is dangerous spiritually. Firstly, it's dangerous morally. You seek to sap out your character. Spiritually, lovers of pleasures, verse 4, more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What does that mean to you? What does that mean, anyone? What does lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God mean? Anyone? Anyone? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's a dominant culture of being wanting to please ourselves and our appetites, what we like. More than lovers of, when you love God, there are certain things that God requires of us. Okay? Spiritually, we become more inclined towards pleasure. There was one joke that was told one time. If there is a barbecue for church, we'll see it packed. But when there's a serious business to be done for God, not many people will be there. That's what it means. And we need to be very careful that we don't move towards that kind of culture. I love barbecue. I think we should equally be out in force for both. We barbecue before fellowship, and then when God's work is done, we're all there for his work. Okay? But I think it's important for us to identify this even in our life because it's spiritually dangerous if we move and sway towards lovers of pleasure and lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You know, meaning that on the outside people know we're Christians but we have no power to influence people. Of course, God is the one who influenced, but it's interesting. I was reading through some of the, or rather I know some of the pastors and evangelists of old, like D.L. Moody and all this, and they spend much time in prayer, and whenever they go out to win souls. It seems that people are very attracted to them because of the power that God gives to them. Okay? And it's something that we have to be aware of, because every Christian has the power of God to influence someone else, whether or not we use that power. But sometimes the power is given to us, but we didn't actually stir it up. We didn't actually ask God to fill us, to use us. We become weaker and weaker, become spiritually dangerous to the point of backsliding. Okay. Then after that, but denying the power thereof, verse 6 now, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning or never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay. Now this 5, 6, and 7 is related. It's referring to people who have the outward form of Christianity, but they don't have any power. These are the people that goes around and spread their powerless Christianity. In other words, they would influence people with, I think you should see things from this perspective, but it's a big hole in their spiritual power. All right? And people who, during those days, they came to houses, are lit silly, lit captive silly women laden with sin. In other words, people who also are living in sin, and they can just sway people to their ways, and they begin to lead them astray, led away with diverse lusts, because whatever they are promoting fulfills the flesh. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Anyone don't understand what I'm saying? Now it's okay. There's a group of Christians, or group of people who claim to be Christians, but they have no power with God because they're living for the world, living for flesh, living for self. And what they do is they go around promoting their type of Christianity. And when they do that, they lead away other people who already are living in the flesh, living in sin, and then they all follow their diverse lusts. Okay? And then he goes on to say in verse 8, in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And this is something that in Ambassador we must stamp. What do I mean? We know a lot of Bible. We know a lot of verses. We have been memorizing, and one way is actually trying to get people to memorize. We know the Bible, but we don't know the truth in the Bible. We know the stories, but we don't know what God is trying to tell us. Or when God tells us, we reject it. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? Oh, we have been through a lot of Bible, but we learn and learn, but we don't come to the truth. I'm not saying all. We know a lot of Bible. No, we know the Bible, but we don't know the truth in the Bible. Example, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? God gave his love to us when we were sinners. Okay, God commended his love to us when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so that's what the verse means, right? We know that Bible verse, right? What's the truth that God wants us to know? What is some truth that you can gather from them? You know, the truth that we need to learn is, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. That's the truth. I don't deserve what God has done for me. And the truth is, God loved me so much that he's willing to even give his own son. How can I not respond to him? We can know the verse, we can explain the verse, but we don't know the truth that is applied to our own hearts. Jannes and Jambres, later on, verse 7, ever learning, 2 Timothy 7, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth, means that we know a lot, but we don't know the truth. Okay, so what Brother Joshua Cox says is true. That's the truth. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus came to save us. But the application of truth needs to be applied to the heart. When that happens, then that changes the life. It's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to know that we deserve to go to hell. We need to say, I deserve to go to hell, and therefore I need to receive Jesus, and I will receive Jesus. Lord, save me. That's when the change comes. Does that make sense? That's when things begin to get a grip of our heart. That's when we begin to realize, hey, God is not talking about the world, he's talking about me. And when you apply that truth to your own life, then the change comes. A lot of people know, but it's a distant knowledge. You can have the knowledge here, but you're not applying to that. And that's why I believe Paul is saying a lot of people know, the truth and they are learning, but they're not able to come to knowledge of the truth, the understanding of the truth and the application to self. In verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, Jannes and Jambres, who are they? Who are Jannes and Jambres? Are the magicians that oppose Moses? Remember Moses threw the rod became a serpent. Jannes and Jambres apparently were two magicians during Pharaoh's time that tried to fight against oppose Moses. They saw the miracle. You know, it's interesting when the snake, the apparently it's a cheap magician's snake. No, cheap magician's trick. Okay, whereby the magician of Pharaoh can actually throw down rods and it actually becomes snakes. Some people I was reading and trying to understand that, they say sometimes the snake can be very stiff, but when they throw it on the ground, it becomes like serpents again. Okay, now, we don't know anything about, all we know is that the magicians did the same thing, but Moses' rod ate up their snakes, the serpents. And Jannes and Jambres saw that. They still withstood Moses. Okay? And God had to repeatedly send plagues upon plagues to the point that they finally said, Pharaoh, I think we better give in. We are not fighting men anymore. We are fighting God. They begin to be convicted. But guess who was still hardened? Pharaoh was still hardened. Can you imagine if you know that God was taking away precious things from your life and you still don't want to come to God, that can only be a hardened heart. And that's why in the end, Pharaoh died, okay? Pharaoh actually had to, God actually dealt with him. Now, I go back to verse 8 again. Now, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. We resist the truth. You know how do we resist the truth? When God actually speaks to our heart about a certain area of our life, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. We are resisting the truth. And that puts us in a very dangerous place. A lot of people, the culture in which we live today, there are many people, Christians included, who are resisting the truth. Okay, this is what Paul was trying to tell Timothy, that in the last days it will be spiritually dangerous because many people resist the truth. They resist the truth. Why? Men of corrupt minds. Men are corrupt. They know the truth, but they corrupt it. They are reprobate concerning the faith. This specifically refers to non-believers. I want to be clear. Okay, because Christians cannot be reprobates. But Christians certainly can resist the truth and don't want to follow it. That's disobedience. Okay? So why do we need revival? Because only when we are revived can we go against the grain of culture. They're willing to stand for the truth, willing to stand for what is right, even when the whole world is against you. So knowing the culture of the times is dangerous morally and spiritually. Okay? Dangerous morally because why? The culture is out to sap your character, and dangerous spiritually because they are up to sap your faith. Whether or not you will continue in the faith 5 years from now is dependent on whether you will stand on Christ or not. Some young people, some old people have already walked away from God. There's some in the youth group when I was in, I wasn't in youth, I was one of the workers. Last time in MBC, the youth is about 50 to 60 strong. Okay, and they go out, they do things, they climb mountains, they go whatever, you know. But one by one, they fall out because of the world, because of things. And I remember for myself when I was 15 years old, why I give this challenge all the time, because a preacher gave a challenge to the young people, 5 years from now, will you still be serving Christ? 5 years from now, will you still be serving Christ? Okay. The only way to ensure that happens is when you keep your heart in a state of constant revival with God. You're constantly stirred up to follow God, okay? So number one, understanding the culture of the times, 2 Timothy 3:1, or for those who just came in. Number two, looking at 3 verse 10 and 11, firstly, we need to, why do we need revival? because we need to go against the grain of culture, because this culture, as we know, is dangerous. I just mentioned it. But the culture of the end times is point number one. But point number two, the conviction for endurance is point number two for Christians. And look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which what persecution I endured. But out of all them, the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The conviction for endurance. The first thing we need. Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Paul was talking to Timothy, and he was saying, "Timothy, you know what I stand for." We need a strong biblical doctrinal background. Strong doctrinal background. Why are we different from the world? Can you answer that? You need to know why we're different. Why are we Christians and not a non-Christian? Why am I putting my faith in Christ? You need to have strong doctrinal background. Paul tells Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine. You know all I stand for." The conviction for endurance, number one, needs a strong biblical doctrinal background. You need to know what you believe. Not in the head, more so in the heart. Example, how many of you believe Jesus Christ is coming soon? Coming again? We all do, right? I think most of us do. How many of us are preparing for that? That is the application of your knowledge. If we know Jesus Christ is coming again, but we're still living for the world, we're not ready for his coming. Does that make sense? Paul's whole life was driven with one goal. I want to be faithful at the judgment seat. We need to do that. Jesus is closer now than he was 2,000 years ago. Okay, this is an example. But our convictions must be so strong that the world don't seem so attractive anymore. What my friends stand for don't seem so attractive anymore, as long as it's not in the Bible. We need strong biblical doctrinal background. Why are we doing one-on-one? Why we want to do discipleship in the Word of God? So that everyone will have a strong doctrinal background. So we will not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Okay? Why are we different from the other denominations? I'm not talking about denominations as bad. Why are we Baptists? The word Baptist came, but just for your information, the word Baptist wasn't coined by ourselves. It was given by the enemies. Okay? It was given by the enemies. Why do I say that? If you look through history, they were just Christians standing on the Bible running for their lives. In the 1600s, 1700s, when the Protestants began to be very strong, the Baptists came, or rather the people, Christians who were standing for the truth, came out and thought that it was a day that they can practice their faith freely. But when many people from the Protestant sects wanted to join these group of Christians, they said, "No, the way you teach is wrong. Infant baptism was wrong. Confirmation was strong. And all the erroneous doctrine was strong." And many people, these Christians who stood for the word of God, says, "If you want to join, or rather you want to join the church, you need to be baptized again." And they were given the name Anabaptist, means re-baptizers. And then as time went by, they dropped Anna and became Baptists. And the word Baptist throughout history has been known for one thing: adherence to the scriptures. That's why we're Baptists. That's why if it's transferred from any other churches, we will not accept, because it is wrong, even though it may be unpopular. Okay? But it is the Word of God. You need to know why you're in a Baptist church. And that's why we cannot cross over that line without offending God. Okay? So that's why we need to have a strong Bible doctrinal background. And then Paul also, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life." Okay? In 2 Timothy 3:10. I remember we're talking about how do we have conviction for endurance in this changing culture. We need a consistent Christian life. Paul told Timothy, "You know my manner of life. You know how I lived. You know how, when you know the way I did things." Okay? Timothy may not agree with everything, but Paul was very clear. His manner of life was consistent as a Christian. Okay? Paul also says in 2 Timothy 3:10, "You have fully known my purpose." And Paul's purpose was always focused on God's will, to do what God wants. Okay, he pressed on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Philippians 3:10. And then, my faith. You've fully known my faith. How I was strong, my faith was strong in the word of God, and my faith was strong in the person of Christ. I know he can take me through. I know his word will sustain me. He was strong in his faith. And then, my long-suffering. You fully know my long-suffering, how I worked with people, how I worked with the Second Corinthian church, how I worked with different churches who had problems, Galatian church, my long-suffering with them, how I showed my love, how I showed, taught to them the word, even though they didn't like it. It was long-suffering with people. And then, thou hast fully known my charity. And I was just trying to kind of frame it in a practical term here. I call charity here as the idea of Paul's giving because of his love. Because Paul did say in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, for your sakes I'm willing to give. I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. Though the less I love you, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Well, that was what Paul said. And Paul told him, you know my charity, my willing to give because I love you. And then, of course, patience. Patience, endurance in trials without complaining. Wow. Actually, the scriptures didn't say anything about Paul complaining. All right? And I don't want to speculate. But human nature tells us, he probably said, God, why am I like, why is this condition? We don't know, okay? But Paul did teach us, which is interesting. What was Paul's problem? Anyone? What was Paul? Paul actually had a very serious spiritual problem. You know what was his problem? Anyone know? His problem was pride. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, let's turn there. Paul actually had spiritual problems with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. And you know, and I thank God for that, because Paul was very honest even with this. He said, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, Paul says, just in case I become very proud, just because I received so many visions from God. Okay? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, something to keep Paul in check. Thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet, to cause him some inconvenience and trouble, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had a spiritual problem. He recognized that. And he recognized that the pain in his life was given by God to keep him in check so that he can continue to serve God. The weaknesses in your life, and God checks that so that you can keep serving him. Because if he runs rampant, he may break your ministry. Does it make sense? And we thank God for that. So Paul says that, well, I need to have patience. I endure in trials that God sends to me without complaining. And as I serve God, I'm thrown in prison, I'm whipped, I'm left for dead, I don't have anything to eat, but I don't complain. You've known my patience. Then 11, persecutions, afflictions, we came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, which persecuted, I endured, okay? But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. In verse 12, Paul, the conviction for endurance also involves, you need to have a firm and convicted understanding. When you choose to do right, you will have opposition. When you choose to do things in the name of Christ and for his word and to stand for what is right and based on what God says, there will be opposition. Verse 12, ye all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will go through persecution. And for Timothy, it was more glaring because those who stand for Christ in his times can be executed. Paul was, in 2 Timothy 3, he was killed. He was executed by Nero. Because all the Christians are supposed to worship God. Worship Nero, the emperor. Okay? Of course, a Christian says, no, we can't. There's only one God. And so, okay, feed the lions or they chop off your head. Today, in Singapore, what gods do we serve? As Christians, we serve the true God, right? Question, what other gods do we serve? Do we serve other gods? Do we serve other gods? It may not be something that we can see, but we know what is the priority in our life. Some could be studies, some could be my own life, some could be my family, some could be my money, some could be my whatever. That's the direction I take. And you know what? That's equally idolatry. That's equally idolatrous. Okay? And that's something that we have to sometimes just make a stand and say, look, I can't do that anymore. I just can't. That's not to say you throw off your family. That's throw off your... God is asking for a reshuffling of your priorities to put Him first. It only took a long time for me to learn, but that is what God says. That's why, that's the meaning of seek ye first the kingdom of God. God is not, for example, in Matthew 6, many of the Jewish people were very poor. They were trying to make ends meet. And God says, look, that is important. But you still put God as first priority in your life. Don't give your whole life to worrying about your food and your raiment. Readjust your priority. Put me first and take care of what God is one to God. And God says, look, if you take care of what, my things, I'll take care of yours. And God always takes care of His own. God always, always, always takes care of His own. If you will put His glory first, if you put His work first, if you put His Bible first, if you put prayer first, if you put God in all your relationships, for God will always, always, always honor you. And today, we need to come to a place and say, Lord, I need to be revived in this area of understanding. Then putting God first in priority will help me to endure in a culture. I can tell you, if you don't make the decision, over the years, you will weaken. And when you weaken, just like a dying fish, it will just flow with the current. Many Christians have flowed with the current of culture and accepted what the culture believes as true. But God has a different thinking, okay? And the last point, we need to understand why we need revival. Because we need to go against the grain of culture. First point, in 2 Timothy, we learn the culture of the times. Then we learn the conviction for endurance. And finally, we need to continue in the Word of God, both in learning and in practice. Look at verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The word evil has the idea of criminal, sinful, worldliness. This world is diametrically opposed to everything that God stands for. And the world, God is diametrically opposed to everything that the world stands for. Now, I'm not saying some of the good things of charity and whatever, okay? I'm saying that the belief system of this world is totally against what God stands for. Okay? But the evil men, and the word seducers means imposters. People who seek to influence you by their wrong teaching, beliefs, and doctrines. Okay, and they shall work worse and worse. Okay, recently I think it is all over Facebook, and people, the Konghi has little bottles of olive oil that you can pray over and bless. And you have problems in your life, just get the olive oil and pour or whatever, and you'll be healed and whatever. Okay. Of course, he say, yeah, I did read carefully. There's no value in the oil, but it's your faith. But we need to be careful with that kind of practice, okay? Because God didn't require that. People will begin to believe in these things. So we need to be very careful of that. Deceiving and being, they deceive others, they themselves being deceived. But in verse 14 is Paul. And this was the youth camp theme, or the theme song that the youth leaders actually sang. Right? But continue thou, the things which thou hast learned. Can I ask you a question? What are the things that you have learned in your Christian faith? Hannah? What are some things you have learned in your Christian faith? Sorry? The Holy Spirit helps us. Okay, good. Okay. How about Joseph? What things you learned in your Christian faith? What are some things you have learned in your Christian faith? It's not a trick question. What are some things that you learn as a Christian? From the Bible? Sorry? No matter how much things you do, how much sin you do, God will still love you. Okay. Okay, we need to be clear on that. Does it mean you continue to sin? No. Okay, we need to be clear on that. Okay. No matter how far we can go from God, and oftentimes because of the hardness of our hearts, our God is still there for us. Amen. Okay. What about Catherine? What things have you learned in your Christian faith? You cannot rely on yourself, but on God. Okay, you cannot rely on yourself, God. Okay, these are just three. You know what Paul says? Continue in that belief and teaching. Continue in that belief that the Holy Spirit is always there for you. Continue in the belief, because I can tell you, Joseph, when you grow up, you're going to face sometimes that you will feel that you're backsliding from God. And this teaching is going to teach you, how come God still loves me? I need to come back to Him. That's what Paul is saying. Continue down in the things that I have learned. We have learned a lot in the Bible. You need to use it. Continue. The word continue means to stay in it, practice it, talk about it, discuss it, memorize it, use it, labor over it, make sure you keep it in your mind. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Okay? And this is a very interesting verse, because continue in the things you've learned. So identify all the teachings that you have. Maybe a good practice for you to go home and just write down all the things you've learned in the Christian faith. And then put a knock. Have I continued in this one? Yes. Oh, this one I forgot. Okay, I'll put it back. And has been assured of. Now that's an important thing, because a lot of people learn the truth, but they're not sure of it. In other words, when you ask them, say, are you sure Jesus is going to come in the rapture? Well, I'm not too sure. I know my church teaches that, but you know, I'm not so sure. You need to get a conviction over that. Okay? And then, that's interesting. We know that we are not to put our eyes on men, but Paul uses this in verse 14, knowing of whom thou hast learned him from. For children, if your parents has taught you the truth, recognize that the parents were the instruments of God, of his love and word, to instruct you. That should give you confidence that it is true. Because parents know a few lies, or at least the standard. Christians' parents are not going to feed lies to their children. And so as you take that, or concerned Christians who to follow up with you, or spiritual leaders who teach, and you say, hey, I've learned that. And you stay with it, okay? Continue thine until thou learn, has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned it. Verse 15, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, we are made to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Continuance in the Word of God, both in learning and in practice. In revival, one of the things we're going to finish off just with two things. I'm going to give you the, three things. I'm going to give you an example of a revival. Remember in Josiah, in second book of Kings, I believe. Josiah was only 8 years old when he became a king. 8 years old. But in 18 years old, he began to seek the Lord. And the moment he said, when he was 18 years, he began to make decisions. Let's get rid of all the idols in the land. Okay? Let's cleanse the temple. And when the high priest, Hilkiah, found the word of God, and Joshua said, come, let's read what God has to say. And the moment the word of God was opened and Josiah heard the word of God, he tore his said, look, we have sinned a great sin against God. He started to purge. Then, there will be no revival, I mentioned before, when the word of God is not open. Christians, we have to come to a place to know genuine revival of a Christian life doesn't come when we are more faithful in attendance in our church. This is a good thing, okay? But it's not going to sustain your involvement and participation. Because you need God to touch your heart to see that it is important to be faithful to the Lord's work, to his house. We need to open the Bibles. That when the Bible is taught, we need to keep it open and say, Lord, is there some more things for me? When the Bible is not open, we will never get the cleansing we need. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. So 16, all scripture, let's read together, all right? Ready? One, two, go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Always remember the Bible has four very fundamental roles. Number one, to teach us what is right. It's profitable for doctrine. To teach us what is right. And the Bible, because it is the truth of God, is always right and true on all matters of faith and practice. Everything. And it's not subject to our intellect and discussion about it. God says what it means, He means what it says. And we need to seek out the truth of what God is saying as God said it, okay? Number one, profitable. Doctrine four. Number two, reproof. Reproof means what? To tell you what is wrong. To correct us, okay? To tell you what is wrong, okay? And then for correction. In other words, God not only teaches us what is right, tells us what is wrong, He also gives us principles to get right. Making things right again, okay? And finally, for instruction in righteousness, teaching us how to stay right. We have to come to the Bible every day when we read to allow the Holy Spirit to practice these four roles in our life. We read the Bible, Lord, what is right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Lord, I told a lie to my mom yesterday. I bought the Chopper Chop for 30 cents. I said it was 40 cents, so I kept the 10 cents. Okay? So thou shalt not lie. Correction, how to make right. Tell the truth. Would your mom? Mom, I'm sorry. Correction. Then instruction in righteousness. Okay, then mom gets, we get a discipline. And God moves in our heart by fear of God. God, I'm going to follow your word now. I'm never going to tell lies about 40 cent chopper chops. All chopper chops are 30 cents. And then you stay right. Does that make sense? So a verse as simple as thou shalt not bear false witness can change your life if you allow it to. Christians, we need to allow God's word to change us. Otherwise, there is no revival. Men's words are not going to change us. I used to think, younger Christians sometimes listen to a lot of Christian music, and that's not wrong. In fact, you should fill your hearts with good, fundamental understanding of Christian music and listen to it. But it doesn't replace your Bible reading. But, Brother Johnny, there are all verses in there. Good. Then make sure you, Psalm 119, you can memorize what it's all in song. Christian music doesn't replace Bible reading. It doesn't. You need to read the Bible, study it, so that you can grow. Okay? In verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3:6, after you've allowed the full operation of the Word of God in your life, verse 17, so that the man of God, the Christian, the man of God, Paul is referring to Timothy, but generally to anyone who has trusted Christ, man of God, may be perfect, matured, truly furnished. How many of you have thoroughly furnished in your Bible? Thoroughly? Okay. You're thoroughly? If I'm not wrong, truly is only in the Bible's printer in England. Thoroughly is in the Bible's printer in America. Okay? And there's a lot of detail on that. Basically, the truth of this is the word truly has the idea of God changes us from the inside. Thoroughly is just complete. Okay? Slightly different. The word truly means God changes us from the inside. Okay, just make a little correction there. That the man of God may be truly furnished from the inside. Okay? Furnish unto all good works. When we have been changed from the inside, we're ready for everything that God tells us to do. Okay? Now, it's not supposed to be a point of contention. I'm just trying to add that there only. Okay? The word thoroughly means complete, which can also mean by the word truly depicts the Greek a little bit clearer because God's word has to cleanse us from within, because otherwise all our works outwardly doesn't mean much to God. Okay? Any questions? I hope it's not a point of bone of contention here. I just wanted to highlight that. You can say, hey, well, truly, thoroughly. All right, there's just that. Okay? So, there's a price to pay for revival. The last, okay, your memory verse is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, okay, which is, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue down in the things thou hast learned, and has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned. Okay, that's your memory verse for next week. And next week, there'll be no Sunday school, okay? So you've got 2 weeks to learn 2 verses. So that's fair? Okay? But I'll just touch on the final thing. Then we'll close. Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24, there is a price to pay for revival. There is a price to pay for revival. Matthew 16, 24. There's a price to pay for revival. Let's read that. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, following Christ is our aim. The price we need to pay for following Christ, Jesus stated it very clearly. If we are at a state whereby our hearts are burning at a low fire, and God wants us to tune it up, and sometimes fire is not strong. There was one time our stove, many, many years ago, 2006, 7 onwards, it takes us 20 minutes, half an hour to fry cabbage. With a good fire, it takes only 5 minutes. There was fire, a lot of heat. Sorry, there was fire, but not a lot of heat. Even though our quali is aluminium, I think, yeah? Okay, yeah. Which is used for youth camp and all that. So with a good fire, it cooks very fast. But you know what? Our stove was so bad. It was a time when we moved in. We realized you can have fire, but no heat. Or rather, the heat is not very strong. I think it's a much longer time. Literally, it was very frustrating because you're using so much gas. You're standing there so long for half an hour, and the cabbage only gets cooked half an hour later. But when we managed to get a new one, I didn't realize it took only 5 minutes to cook the cabbage. Because the fire was strong, and the heat was correspondingly strong. In other words, the heat was there, the fire was there, the heat was equally strong. Christians, our light needs to shine, and the heat needs to be felt as well. And that's where when we start denying ourselves and say, God, I've sinned, or God, there's certain areas of my life that I'm allowing it to interfere with the burning process of your Holy Spirit to fire me up, and you get rid of those. If any man will come unto me, let him deny himself, take up the cross. Take up the cross always has the meaning of obedience to what God says. Just as Jesus took up the cross to go to Calvary in obedience to the Lord's will, we need to take up our cross in obedience to His word, to do His word, and then come and follow me. Okay? So, any questions? Let's pray that God will revive our hearts. Okay? And God will only send revival to the soul that wants revival. Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, humble our hearts to know that You love all of us. You love all of us, and You want us to be stirred up. Not just to have a life that is called a Christian, but Lord, a truly Christian life, a life that reflects Christ, a life that reflects the heat and influence of Christ. And Father, I pray You will stoke our hearts warm, Lord, and hot with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Lord, without You working in our hearts, there will be no revival. And Lord, we just humble ourselves to acknowledge, Lord, that without You, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, take this lesson that was taught, burn it into our hearts. Lord, if there's some areas of our lives we need to work on, or maybe right now, Lord, there are certain areas that You're already pointing Your fingers at, help us to be humble, to be willing to then acknowledge those and come to You, Lord, to have that cleansing. Help us to be specific in our confession to You. And then, Lord, to appropriate and accept Your forgiveness that we might press on for You. I pray for every brethren. Lord, we know everyone is beloved in Your sight as long as they have trusted Christ. And in fact, those who have never trusted Christ, You love them too. But especially Your own, Lord, You want us to come with a heart of repentance and willingness to allow You to change us. Father, we don't play games anymore. Lord, help us to be real with You, honest with ourselves, open in confessing our sins to You and to people who can help us. Help us to leave all these weights and sin behind that our hearts might be revived, Lord, to serve You and You alone. Because You are deserving, You deserve our love, You deserve our commitment. Lord, sometimes we are so weak in Him. We have a tendency to still want to focus on ourselves. So Lord, we ask Your strength and help. We ask You to break down our hardened hearts so that, Lord, going towards You will be easier. The people around us will see the real life of Christ. Thank You, Father, that You're so patient with us. Thank You also that You are at work already. I pray for Your blessings on the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.